I hope you're enjoying this book as much as I am. Let's take a look then at Philippians chapter 1 from verse 18, second half of verse 18. Yes, says Paul, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, says Paul. Ever played Monopoly? Yeah, who hasn't played Monopoly? Isn't it a nice feeling to have a get-out-of-jail-free card? Doesn't that feel good? A get-out-of... Don't you just feel great when you play Monopoly and you've got a get-out-of-jail-free card in your hand? Can I tell you that in real life, they don't exist? Just in case. If you've got a lot of money, a very clever lawyer can get you out of jail, but it won't come free. There is no get-out-of-jail-free card in real life. They don't exist. And Paul is in jail, and he has been prisoner for a number of years. And this hymn was written a long time after Paul, a long time before I was born, by a Victorian age writer called Love Maria Whitcomb Willis. And she wrote this: Father, hear the prayer we offer, not for ease that prayer shall be, but for strength that we may ever live our lives courageously. Her prayer is not for ease, but for strength in times of hardship, in times of trouble. Great hymn. One of the great hymns, I think. Tremendous depth to those lyrics. So let's get back to the Apostle Paul. How do you understand the Apostle Paul's years in prison? Okay, I'll give you six choices, and you can add one or two if you feel like it, okay? Which of these do you think is applicable to Paul's years in prison? Firstly, it was his own fault for being so outspoken. Secondly, do you think it could be a victory for Satan as long as he stayed there? Thirdly, do you think it was God's plan for him? Fourthly, an unfortunate accident of history. Do you think it was just one of those things? Sixthly, do you think it was a calamity that God turned into a victory? Which of those? How many of those? Yeah, some of you are screwing up your faces. I find that a very hard question to answer, even though I made it up myself. Which of those? Any comments on those before we move on? One or other do you think hits it on the head? Anyone want to vote for one more than any of the others? Three or six being God's plan for him, or a calamity that God turned into a victory. Yeah, pretty good. You tell a mathematician, you can remember the numbers. Nothing else, but he remembers the numbers. That's good. Yeah. I don't know. I mean, they are difficult questions. There's a hidden depth in each of them. And you would tread carefully before you answered either. I think it might come up in the theology end of term exams, guys, so just make sure you got the answers to that. Let's go back then a few years, all right? Let's go back to when Paul was first arrested. And he's held in prison. Okay, he's held in prison because the king, the governor, is hoping for a bribe. Okay, the governor, if he gets a bribe, he'll let the Apostle Paul out so that Apostle Paul can go on his missionary journeys again. All right? Now, okay, you are a rich Christian in Caesarea. All right? And you've just sold a piece of property and you've got cash in hand. No banks. No banks in Iceland to keep your money safe. And you've got the money. And you reckon you've got enough money to bribe the governor to let the Apostle Paul go. Now here's your choice. Will you? Will you? Will you do it? Will you leave the Apostle Paul in prison, or will you set him free to go preaching again? What's your decision? Will you bribe the governor and let him go? Or will you keep the money and give it to something else and leave Paul in prison? What are you going to do? This is your moment. Choice. The moral maze. Year. I don't know. What you were in? 56 AD maybe? The moral maze. What's your decision? Okay? So I'm going to ask you now to raise your hand in answer to that question. How many of you will bribe the governor and let the Apostle Paul go free? Hands up. Okay? A few. How many of you will keep the money and leave the Apostle Paul in jail? And that some of you have not raised your hand at all. Howard Wilson said, the biggest cowardice is to stay neutral in a moral crisis. Okay. Interesting. What do you do? Do you leave him there or not? In the end, in the event, he stayed in prison for 3-4 years. And somehow the Christian faith seemed to cope with that quite well. Christian faith has done quite well since then, has it not? But it's a difficult one, you know. Your heart says, let him go and preach. But in the event, he stays in prison. And he writes letters to the churches. What you're living for shapes how you read. When we come back now to see what Paul is praying for, how Paul is facing his imprisonment, we see that what you're living for shapes how you react to things. If I pull a knee ligament, it's slightly annoying, but it's no great deal for me. But if I live for sport, if I live to play football and I tear my cruciate ligaments, it's a major disaster. Yeah? Fair enough. If I live for money, if I just love money, if I just love spending money and buying expensive things and cars and holidays and clothes and I lose my job, it's a much bigger deal than if I'm a simple person who lives simply and just gets by in life and I'm happy with that, if I've got other fish to fry in life. Okay? What you're living for depends on how you react to adverse circumstances. And if I'm living for God, if my main desire is to serve God and to be his servant in life, then how I react to trouble and problems is affected by how what I'm living for. See what I mean? My main purpose in life decides or defines how I react to things when things go wrong. Paul says, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Let's have verse 19 on the screen. he's in prison and he's saying, listen, through your prayers, and he knows people are praying for him, and he knows the Spirit of Jesus Christ is with him. What's happened to me will turn out, he says, for my deliverance. What does he mean by that? This is kind of where I've been getting to from now. Does that mean he's going to be released from prison? Does he have that certainty? Well, see, on the basis of what we've just talked about, I'm not so sure that he does. The word deliverance here is soteria, which means salvation. But it can also mean let out of jail. It can mean released. It can mean salvation or can release. I mean, he certainly wanted to get out of prison. And possibly he was released from prison. We're not sure whether he was released from prison or whether this was his last imprisonment. I think he probably was released for a time, but I can't prove that to you. And it's just my opinion based on the facts. And the majority of commentators would probably agree with me, but it's not certain. Soteria can mean highest welfare. The Living Bible says my good, and the Knox translation says my soul's health. So it can mean what's happened to me will turn out for my soul's health. What's happened to me will turn out for my good. What's happened to me will turn out for my highest welfare. Doesn't necessarily mean your prayers will mean that I'm going to be released from prison. You see what I'm getting at? He's not necessarily, I mean, he wants to be released from prison. I mean, remember, those of you who've missed a few weeks here, remember he's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day on a short piece of chain, like long handcuffs. And the guards change every 6 hours, but for Paul, he's stuck with them. And if he escapes, the guard will be killed. So no guard is going to let him off the chain for even a second. All right? And he really didn't want to stay. Would you? No, of course not. But he's saying, for my soul's... just pray. I'm praying that what's happened to me will turn out for my soteria, soul's health, deliverance, salvation, release from prison. It's not necessarily obvious that he's expecting to get out of prison. And in fact, this is a quotation from the book of Job. At this point, he delves into the book of Job, and if we can have a Job on the screen, Job 13, verses 15 and 16, Job says, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless man would dare come before him. So, Job says, even all the things that are going wrong for me, this will turn out, ultimately, for my deliverance, for my eternal salvation. Interesting. Quotation. Job. Paul goes straight to the book of Job. Tells you what's going through Paul's mind. Tells you what book he's been reading in prison. Doesn't it? Yeah? Tells you what he's been reading in prison. Trust me, when things are going wrong, there are certain parts of Scripture you turn to. And certain parts of Scripture you identify with so strongly. When things are going wrong, I could give you a list of Scriptures that have spoken to me in moments of despair. You hang on to them. Yeah. In Timothy, his letter to Timothy, which was written sometime after Philippians, 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, remember that Paul was executed. So God didn't rescue him from the death sentence in the end. But Paul says, God will rescue my soul for his heavenly kingdom, from all evil work. Derek Kidner says, Paul is not a cork on the waters carried along by the tide of circumstances. He can't necessarily change his circumstances, but he can change the way he responds to them. So if you ask Paul how he was, he wouldn't say all right under the circumstances. Because he's not under the circumstances. He's over the circumstances. He's learning by God, trusting God to overcome the tribulation that he's passing through. His salvation is an ongoing eternal thing that doesn't depend on him being locked up or not. And it's interesting that for Paul, salvation is an ongoing thing. It's in the past. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Okay? The gospel of salvation, the word of truth. So, when you receive Christ, you receive salvation. It's in the past. Your salvation is grounded in the past, in what you heard about Jesus and how you responded to it and why you're here tonight. You're here tonight because you responded to the word. Are you not? Come on, guys, at least agree with me on this. You're here because you responded to the word at some point in your life. And your salvation came from there. It's in the past, it's also in the present. Philippians 2, verse 12. We come on to this in a month or two. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So your salvation began when you received the word of God, and you're here tonight. But as you're here tonight, what are you doing? It's in the past, it's also in the present. You're working out your salvation tonight. Working out on the basis of this sermon, how you're going to respond to the tensions and the difficulties you're facing in your life, the sorrows and the despondency you might be feeling in your life, the worries and the anxieties and the impression. I mean, thanks, Michael, for the suitcase full of worries we had this evening. Interesting. We had a suitcase that was full of worries. It's now empty because we've been praying about them. That's symbolic. There you are, Michael. Symbolic representation of the sermon. But it's there, you know. Working out your salvation in the past, in the present, and in the future. Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. To this, do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. If you're asleep somewhere in the auditorium, wake up. Because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Salvation is in the future. I was once preaching on the disciples, Jesus sleeping, disciples sleeping when they should have been praying, you know. And many years ago, I was just beginning preaching in the valleys, and I was enthusiastic. I was rubbish, but I was enthusiastic. And I was preaching. I said, you know, Christian, you know, are you asleep? You know, are you asleep when you should be praying? Well, bless the one old lady was asleep. And I didn't know. I swear to you, I didn't know. And I was just so involved. I wasn't looking at anybody. I was just getting into this very poor sermon. And as I raised my voice, of course, she woke up. And then she thought I was talking. So did she tear me off a strip afterwards? And in those circumstances, there's nothing you can say but bow your head and be apologetic. And I wasn't, you know, I really wasn't. Don't even try and explain. You know, just let her explode like a volcano in Iceland or something. Okay. So salvation. Paul says this is going to turn out for my salvation. It's our verse 19 back on the screen. This is going to turn out for my deliverance. Maybe I'm going to get out of jail. Maybe I'm not. But the important thing is that I stand firm. I don't lose my testimony. He's going to say the same thing to the Philippian church in a few verses' time. You're under pressure. You're struggling. You're stressed to the eyeballs. You are on the point of losing your temper. He says, well, don't. You know, don't. You hold on firm. You hold on firm. Because as you live through the tension, as you live through the crisis, you will stand firm. And your deliverance will be there. And one day, you will be eternally delivered in heaven's glory. Your salvation will come. So how does he expect to stand firm? Well, through prayer. Through prayer. Remember, he's talked about himself as an apostle in chains. I am in chains. He's literally in chains. Would you like to think for me this evening of some metaphorical chains we might be in, or words, rather difficult, dire straits we might be in that we might call chains? some situations we might be in. We might feel like we're chained to something that we don't want to be chained to.
Addiction.
An addiction of some kind. You might be addicted, you might be chained to vodka. You might be chained to drugs. You might be chained to pornography. You might be chained to nicotine. You might be chained to anything. Yeah, anything else? You might be chained to debt. You might have a credit card debt that you just don't know how to get out with it. You wake up in the morning, the first thing that hits you, how deeply in debt you are and how little money you've got to pay that off. You are chained to debt. Anything else? Yeah, there are two things there. You could be chained to illness. You could be chained to disability. You have a physical disability or a mental disability that chains you, that holds you back. Anything else?
Expectations.
You could be chained to somebody else's expectations. You could be chained to your own expectations, I suppose, couldn't you, Andrew? You could. Yeah. I thought you could be the neighbours from hell. We've got some folk in our church who've got neighbours from hell. I haven't, by the way. I've got fabulous neighbours. Just in case you're thinking, I've got great neighbours. But I know there's some people in this church who are chained to the neighbours from hell or chained to the housemates from hell. Does that ring a bell, anybody?
Yeah.
It might too. Okay. How many people on your prayer list are in that situation? You know, Paul says if you see somebody chained, put them on your prayer list. Put them on the prayer list and pray for their deliverance. How good does that sound? Does that sound reasonable? Is that some practical homework for you this week? Can I suggest you take that home with you? And you take a look at your prayer list. If you haven't got a prayer list, this is a good time to make a prayer list. And put a couple of people on there that are chained to something like that. And pray for their deliverance. And keep praying how long it takes for their deliverance. People have been praying 4 years for Paul's deliverance from prison. It still hasn't happened, but they were still praying. Pray, be delivered through your prayers and through the Spirit. Literally carried through. God, help me to survive. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, you come out the other side and you say, you know, I only survived it by God's grace. I've been there. I survived by God's grace. Don't know how I survived it, but I did. Shouldn't have. Should have caved in, but I didn't. God held me up. And then verse 20. I eagerly expect. Yeah. Apokaradokia. Oh, I love that word. Isn't that a great word? Apokaradokia. Oh, get that word into a sermon. You feel good about yourself for a week. Yeah? Apokaradokia. It means, actually, a couple of commentators think that Paul invented the word. It's not found anywhere else that we know of in ancient Greek. So, you know, hey, but if you invent a word, invent one like apokaradokia. I mean, who wouldn't want to invent a word like that? It means, we think, concentrated hope which ignores all others. You focus on hope. I'm only focusing on the hope there is within me to get out of this. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. This is my hope. Christ will see me through. Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, salvation, he might be freed or he might not. He might live, he might die. But Christ will be exalted. And as he gets to heaven, he will get to heaven exalting Christ. Now, you might say, Peter, that's strange. I'm going to give you an example. It's a sad example, all right? But it's an example from real life. Example how someone exalted Christ in their death. Now, I'm not saying I understand it. I'm not saying that God planned it. I don't understand it. I just know that in the deepest tragedy, Christ was exalted. It happened a long time ago. Happened about 50 years ago. And there was a young Sunday school teacher, young girl, she's in her mid-teens, Sunday school teacher in a very rural part of England. And she was on her way home, I think from a church event or a school event, she was on her way home in the evening when she was attacked, sexually assaulted, and killed. And of course, the police came in. The police, I believe, never found who did it. As far as I know, I don't know that they did. And I know about the story because I know I met one of the policemen who investigated the crime. He was a guy whose life was mixed up. He was as cynical as that young Sunday school teacher was pure and innocent. She was a lovely girl, a beautiful Christian girl, spoken highly of by everyone who knew her. And he was the typical hard-bitten detective. He was cynical. He was a searcher after God. He'd been through Jehovah's Witnesses and a couple of churches. He'd looked for God everywhere and not found God. And he was drafted in, he was part of his job to examine this girl's life. So they went through this girl's life with a fine-tooth comb. They went through her bedroom, her possessions. They talked to all her friends. And the more he was totally cynical about her at first. He said, oh, you know, there'll be something behind this. You know, there's some secret here we're going to uncover. And the more he dug into this girl's life, the less he found. He didn't find anything that was unsavory or impure in this girl's life. And the more he examined her life and talked to people, the more this girl's character and Christian witness shone through. And the more he looked at this girl, he began to compare her and himself. And the more he saw her, the more ashamed he was of the man he had become. And in the end, he said, I want what she had. And he gave his heart to Jesus. I know it's a true story. I was at Bible college with that man. He'd left the police force and was training at Bible college. In life or in death, Christ will be exalted, you see. The worst tragedy you could imagine, but even in that moment, Christ was her salvation and Christ was his. And that's what Paul's hoping for. He's not asking for an easy ride, not asking for an easy life. He would love to be free of his chains, but more important is that his salvation is in Christ. His dignity and his character and his faith and his courage as he confronts the situation in front of him is what's important more than anything else. If the band would join me on the platform, can I just say that the prayer team will be under the gallery in that corner. On my right, on your left, if you would like to pray with somebody before you go home, and maybe just pray with them and ask for their prayers to free you or somebody you love from chains. Prayer room will be open. And if you'd like to write a prayer card, a pink prayer card, get one from the revolving stand in the porch, fill it in and drop it in the wooden box on the table, and that will go on our prayer diary tomorrow. Let's just pray for people who are in chains of some sort this week. Just bow our heads for a moment and pray. Father, we just want to thank you for Paul and for his strength and for his character and for his ability, Lord, to cope with. I can't imagine coping with that, Lord. I couldn't. I know that humanly speaking, I would have caved in years before Paul. But he just stuck it out, Lord, by your grace and by the prayers of your people. And he wrote this wonderful book. Wonderful letter that we've just been. And Lord, if he hadn't been in prison, we wouldn't have got this letter. So Lord, I'm the first to admit I don't always understand why things happen. I just see the way your hand turns bad things around for good, and that the worst tragedy in your grace can be turned around for glory. And Lord, I don't understand how it happens, and when I get to heaven maybe I'll understand, but here on earth, Lord, it's hard sometimes to cope. And Lord, you know we cry and we weep and we complain, we rebel. But Lord, just give us this grace that Paul had to seek salvation in every trial and to overcome and pray and hope that we might break free from chains. Lord, this is our prayer this evening, that Christ might be glorified in life and in death in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.